All right, well, welcome to week two of Church Online, or Church in Your Home, whatever it is we're going to wind up finally calling this thing. Today would have been week 12 out of our series from the book of Proverbs called The One Thing, but I just really felt compelled, in light of everything that's going on around us and what might lie ahead of us, I felt compelled to design a teaching this morning that hopefully can give us all something to hold on to in the midst of this situation that we find ourselves in. And so in order to do that effectively, rather than just kind of coming up with ideas off the top of my head, what I wanted to do was find a passage of Scripture that speaks to people who are in a situation exactly like the one that we find ourselves in right now. And that passage of Scripture is found in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 24. So the story that we're going to walk through this morning is really the story of a group of people who very suddenly found themselves in a situation in which their world had changed overnight, and they had really nothing but uncertainty for what lay ahead of them in their future. And what we see in this story is how they responded and how we can count on God to operate in and through those times. So to begin this morning, I want to open up to Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, which say this: "About that time, King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the days of unleavened bread. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover." So the first thing that we read in those verses is the phrase, "about that time." So leading up to this story, I think it's important to understand kind of where the church has been that's led them to write where they were in Acts chapter 12 here. And all leading up to this story, really, the church has been bursting at the seams, and frankly, it looked untouchable. The gospel on the day of Pentecost, it caused 3,000 people to give their lives to Jesus, and so the church was exploding in Jerusalem. Miracles were being performed, obstacles were being destroyed, and lives were being transformed by Jesus. And not only that, even cultural boundaries were being broken down as Gentiles, rather than just Jews, were now being grafted into God's family and given their lives to Jesus. But while that was going on, what this story tells us is that a ruler named Herod Agrippa decided to attack the church. And so he has James, John's brother, killed, actually, by beheading him. Now, the way that Scripture records this, it's so quick and it's so abrupt, it almost makes it seem like this really wasn't a big deal. But this was actually a monumental thing that would have sent shockwaves throughout the community in the early church. And the reason I say that, it really just boils down to one reason. It's because James was not just some guy. James was an apostle. What that means is that James was one of the 12 who were personally discipled by Jesus during his time here. And so he was a leader in the early church. He was someone that those brand new Christians, men and women, were looking to for comfort, for strength, for guidance. And in an instant here, he's gone. And what we read is that Herod saw that that pleased the Jews, and so he decided to do the same thing for Peter, so he has him thrown in jail and prepared for his execution. And so in these verses, what we see is that one apostle has been killed, and another apostle is in jail waiting for his sure execution. So if I can just zoom out here, what has happened to the early church in just these four verses is that everything changed for their entire world changed for them overnight. And with what we just read, they found themselves in a situation that they had never found themselves in before, with apostles being taken from them and even killed. And so they had nothing but uncertainty about what was ahead of them in their future. And they found themselves at the mercy of powers and forces that were just totally beyond their control. And if any of that sounds familiar to any of you, it's because the situation that the early church found themselves in here is really identical to the situation that the entire planet finds itself in now. Now, I've had the chance to talk to a number of people over the last several days, and one thing that is crystal clear to me is that a lot of people are having the same emotions and thinking the same thoughts that the men and women were having and thinking in the early church here, because just like it did for them, the entire world has changed for us overnight. And the coronavirus has placed all of us in a situation that we have never been in before. There's a great deal of uncertainty about what might lie ahead of us. And frankly, we are in a situation that is totally beyond our control. All right, that's exactly where the men and women of the early church found themselves in here. And my conviction is that it's situations like these that reveal who we really are and what we really believe. I don't think situations like this change people so much as they reveal what was already true about us. It's situations exactly like these that will show us what we've really looked to for ultimate meaning and significance and security. It's situations like these that will reveal to us who or what we've actually put our hope in. And it's situations like these that will teach us just any number of things about ourselves that we would never otherwise be able to find out about ourselves. And in doing so, situations like these really serve as a turning point. Right? Because some people, in the face of great uncertainty, like where the early church found themselves here almost 2,000 years ago, and like where we all find ourselves now, some people, in the face of this kind of uncertainty, they decide to take matters into their own hands. And act and live as though it's up to them to save the day, which that's a road, if you follow it long enough, that is almost definitely going to lead you to things like exhaustion and bitterness and anger and burnout. Other people go exactly the opposite way in the face of these kinds of things, and they just adopt this kind of fatalistic approach to life that says, hey, things are the way they are, and they're going to be the way they're going to be, and there's really nothing anybody can do about it, so we might as well just get used to it. And that's a road, again, that will, if you follow it to its logical conclusion, that's going to lead to a lot of callousness. It's going to lead to a lot of cynicism. It's going to lead to hopelessness if you follow that to its logical conclusion. And honestly, the church could have gone either way here because they were in a situation right now where on this seemingly omnipotent ruler's whim named Herod Agrippa, James is dead. And now Peter is in jail, just hours away from his execution. And so the church, in the face of all of that, they could have easily tried to take matters into their own hands, which would have been a disaster for them at this point. Or they could have just thrown their hands up altogether and say, hey, God didn't save James. There's no reason to believe that he's going to save Peter. And frankly, if he really cared about this, he wouldn't be allowing any of this to happen anyway. So I guess it's every man for himself. So that's what I mean when I say I really believe that situations like these are defining moments. And I think the way that we respond to them is of the utmost importance. And that's what makes the very next verse in this story hit so hard from my perspective. Because in the face of their entire world changing overnight, and in response to the early church finding themselves in a situation that they had never found themselves in before, with nothing but uncertainty in their future, here's how the Word of God says that they responded. It's found in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, which reads, "So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church." And their response really highlights the main idea that I wanted to leave us all with this morning. And that idea is very simply this. It's that uncertainty in life calls for dependency on God. You know, last Saturday, I put out an Instagram video in which I was kind of just processing my early thoughts on the coronavirus, something that I've actually never done before. And one of the things that I said in that video is that when I first observed the impact that the coronavirus was having on society, my first read on it was that the coronavirus was destabilizing society. Because when you looked at the impact, and you can still see it now, the impact that this virus is having on the stock market, that it's having on politicians and world leaders and celebrities and even at the ground level where you and I live, just the way that it's causing people to just empty shelves in grocery stores and stockpile and hoard things with absolutely no thought to how their actions are impacting the people around them. I zoomed out from that, and my first initial read was that the coronavirus was destabilizing society. But the more that I've had the chance to reflect on that, the more I've come to realize that that's not actually what's going on. The coronavirus is not destabilizing society. What it's doing is it's removing the illusion that any stability existed in this world to begin with. That's what I believe the coronavirus at its essence really is. The coronavirus is a very sobering, a very powerful, a very painful reminder that at the end of the day, there is no such thing as stability in this life. As much as the human heart looks to things down here for things like significance, stability, security, safety, the truth is that we have a tendency to rely on things that are unreliable and to depend on things that are undependable. And when something like a global pandemic happens, it forces us to face that truth, that the things that we depend on are really not that dependable. And so what we're seeing in this story is that when uncertainty became a part of their lives for the early church brothers and sisters, men and women, they allowed that uncertainty to drive them to a greater sense of dependency on God. And so they came together as one, and they prayed. And what we see in this story, that as God's people allowed the uncertainty of their lives to drive them to a greater dependency on God, that everything in this story began to change. And it led in this story to two very specific outcomes in their lives that it will absolutely lead to in our lives some 2,000 years later. Right? Because after verse 5, this story pivots. And we see the picture of Peter in verse 6 in a Roman jail cell hours before his execution. And so he's chained between two Roman soldiers. He's sleeping. And in response to the prayers of his people, God, this story tells us, God sends his angel into that cell to free Peter from his chains and to lead him out of that jail cell and eventually out of the iron gates that led into that city. And the moment that Peter was in a place of actual safety, the angel disappeared. And what we see there is the next idea that I wanted to leave us with this morning. And this is the first reason that it is so imperative that you and I allow the uncertainty of our lives to drive us to dependency on God. It's because dependency on God leads to freedom. All right, what we're seeing in this story is that God literally freed his servant Peter. He literally released him from his chains, led him out of the custody of those Roman soldiers and out of the grasp of a king who was going to murder him. And so, in other words, when you zoom out here, what's happened is that the freedom God provided for Peter was a freedom that completely transformed everything about Peter's situation. And one of the things that I think we are wise to remember, especially where we find ourselves now, is that God is exactly as capable of providing that life-changing, situation-reversing freedom to us as he was to Peter so long ago. Scripture is full of story after story after story that will remind us that there is no situation that we will find ourselves in that God cannot free us from and rid us of. But in understanding that, I think it's also equally as important to understand that so often the freedom that God does provide us with comes in different forms, forms that we didn't expect, and maybe forms we weren't anticipating. And what I mean by that is that even if God does not provide us with an external freedom that changes our situation, what he will always provide us with is an internal freedom that changes us in the midst of our situation. All right, Scripture talks again and again and again about the reality that if we will depend on God, he will absolutely always free us from our sin and the guilt and the shame that so often accompanies that sin. He will absolutely free us from things like fear, from things like anxiety, from being controlled by and really defined by the things that are going on around us, to the point that Paul said, writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, I think this is a verse that a lot of people are finding comfort in right now. Scripture says, "Don't worry about anything, But in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What that is a promise that God has given you and I in Scripture, that even if he does not free us from our immediate situation, he absolutely will free us from being controlled by it. And if you want a picture of what that kind of freedom looks like, I think Peter is the poster child of that kind of freedom in this story. Because what we're reading here is that the night before his own execution, Peter is chained to two Roman soldiers who in a matter of hours will become his murderers. And he's sleeping. In other words, he is so unbothered by what is absolutely, from his vantage point, what is absolutely waiting for him. He is so almost comically unafraid of his future that he can't even be troubled enough to stay awake for it. And actually, he was evidently sleeping so soundly that Scripture tells us an angel had to slap him to wake him up. That's a better night's sleep than I've had since I started having kids. And I know that there's a parent on the other side of a screen somewhere that just said amen to that. But the reason that Peter had that kind of peace in the midst of all of his uncertainty is because even though he didn't know what tomorrow held, he knew who held tomorrow. Just years before this incident right here, Peter actually got to witness his Savior dying on the cross for his sins. And then he saw that Savior walk out of somebody else's tomb 3 days later. And so he knew all throughout his life that wherever he happened to find himself, his Savior had already set him free. And so first, dependency on God will lead to freedom. And so the story tells us that Peter, being released from his jail cell, he goes to the house of his Christian brothers and sisters that were praying for him, and he tells them everything that has happened in what must have been one of the most faith-building meetings of, I mean, unlike anything that you and I can probably even wrap our heads around. And after that, the story tells us that he was gone. He was off, and that was that. And the last leg of the story shows us that after these events transpired, Herod Agrippa, who to this point really looks like he can just do whatever he wants, totally free of consequences, he goes to a place called Caesarea, and he's making a public address. And as he's speaking to the crowds that day, they begin chanting regarding Herod. They say, it's the voice of a god and not of a man. In other words, they were treating him and worshiping him as God, which is something that he absolutely loved in his narcissism and his arrogance. He sort of reveled in that. And so for the second time in this story, we're told that God sends his angel in response to the prayers of his people. Only this time, the angel was not there to free anyone. The angel was there to kill the man who had imprisoned God's apostle. And so he strikes Herod dead. And then the story comes to there's a little bow at the end of it in verse 24 that says, then God's message flourished and multiplied. And this is going to be our third, it'll be our last idea this morning. It's that dependency on God leads to victory. See, the irony of this story is wild because it begins with Herod looking like this all-powerful, omnipotent, untouchable sort of force. Right, because on the front end of this story, he did something that no other authority figure leading up to this time had been able to do, which is to actually kill one of God's apostles. And then, of course, he imprisons Peter, thinking that he can do the same thing to him. And so in this story, Herod thinks he's God. He allows other people to treat him like God. And for a time, for a very short period of time, in some ways, he actually looks a little bit like God here. But the irony of the story is that while on the front end, it's James who is killed, Peter who is in prison, and Herod who is winning. Just 24 very short verses later, we see that it's now Herod who is killed, Peter who is free, and God who is winning. And this event that looked like it could have very well been the end of the church in God's power and in his providence and in his sovereignty, he causes this event to only cause his people to flourish and to multiply. And one of the main reasons that this story was included in the book of Acts was because the early church Christians had a lot of good reason, at least from their vantage point, to feel intimidated as they looked around the vastness of this ever-powerful Roman Empire that was becoming increasingly hostile to their beliefs and their way of life. right? These are people that in giving their lives to Jesus, they had lost all sense of stability, they had lost all sense of normalcy, and they had nothing but uncertainty for what was waiting for them tomorrow. And I think a lot of people can sympathize with those thoughts and those feelings right now. And so if that's where you're coming from, then my conviction is that this story was written for you exactly where you are. And I believe that God has brought you right to where you are to speak to you through this story. And what this story would say to you and I some 2,000 years later is that through dependency on God, not only are we capable, but we are called to walk through this life with all of the poise and all of the peace and all of the hope and all of the confidence of someone whose victory has already been assured, because in Jesus, that victory has already been achieved. We serve a God who has conquered the grave for us, to the point that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that death has been swallowed up in victory because of the finished work of our Savior at Calvary. And that same Jesus that went to the cross for us 3 days later rose for us and has promised to walk with us all throughout this life. And so in Jesus, we have a hope that nothing in this life can take away from us, because we have a Savior who has overcome death for us. And there's what that means for us today, and that there's nothing else that is going to be able to give you this peace. There's nothing else that's going to be able to give you this kind of hope or this kind of stability in this life. What this means for us is that in Jesus, the conclusion to our story, the conclusion to your story, has already been written. Dependency on God leads to victory. And that truth, more than anything else, should completely change the way that we walk through this life, from now until the day that we stand before God. Now, what I wanted to do at the end of this teaching was to tell a story that sort of paints a picture of what it looks like when these truths become real to us. And a story that I believe God brought to my mind is a story that I've actually told before. It's about a man named John Harper. A number of years ago, Harper boarded a boat with his six-year-old daughter. It's a boat that I'm sure you've heard of. I think it's the most famous boat in history. It was called the Titanic. Harper was a preacher, and he had been invited to preach at the Moody Church in Chicago for 3 months. But he never lived to stand in that pulpit. And when the Titanic struck that fateful iceberg, he made sure that his daughter was placed onto one of those lifeboats, and he then began what would go on to be the final evangelistic work of his life. Survivors of the shipwreck went on to tell the story of what his final moments were like, and they said that as the boat began sinking, Harper's voice could be heard yelling above the panic of the crowd that women and children and those who had not yet given their lives to Jesus should be let into the lifeboats ahead of everyone else, and he himself actually never chose to get in one. As the boat continued to go down, more than 1,500 passengers either jumped or fell into that water. And as they began drowning or freezing to death, Harper could be seen swimming from person to person, preaching the gospel to them and begging them to give their lives to Jesus before it was too late. Of the 1,500 that entered the water without any lifeboat, only 6 people wound up surviving. And one of those 6 people was a man who claimed to be John Harper's last and final convert. He climbed onto a piece of debris that was floating in the water, and Harper, who was struggling in the water nearby, called out to him, and he asked the man if he was saved. And the man said no. And so Harper yelled out to him, he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And the man didn't answer, and just a moment later was taken away on a wave. But minutes after that, the current brought the two back together. And again, Harper called out to the man and asked him if he was saved. And again, the man answered no. And so for the final time in his life, John Harper preached the gospel. And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And with that, he slipped beneath the waves for the final time. But the only reason that we even have this story is because the man that Harper preached the gospel to did give his life to Jesus. And he told the story that I'm telling you now through tears at a Titanic survivors meeting in Ontario 4 years later. But what has always been the most moving part of that story for me is that before the boat went down, John Harper was wearing a life jacket. And that life jacket could have saved him. And it could have ensured that he had the opportunity to see his 6-year-old daughter grow up. But he gave his life jacket away to a man who didn't have one. And when he did, he looked him in the eye. And he said, "Don't you worry about me. I'm not going down. I'm going up." I think most people hear that story and they hear about the confidence that John Harper had, the unflinching, fearless, heroic, inspiring confidence that John Harper had in the face of death, and they're just completely amazed or confused or some mixture of those things. But the truth is, every single person who will put their trust in Jesus can have that same confidence. Because in Jesus, we have a Savior who has overcome death and promises to walk with us every step of the way through life. And so, like Peter, we can find rest even when we don't know what tomorrow holds, because we know who holds tomorrow. So if you're listening to this and you've already given your life to Jesus, then you know my desire for this teaching is that you would walk away from our time together this morning with a renewed sense of confidence and poise and hope and joy and peace because of what God has done for you through Jesus and all that it means for you, that nothing and no one will ever be able to take away. But as I was putting this teaching together, it dawned on me that there might be a lot of people who wind up listening to this, who don't have peace with God and don't know what God would say to them if they stood before him and have not made the personal decision to give their lives to Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And if that describes you, then I just want to speak to you right now as we close. Maybe God is speaking to you and calling you through the events that are going on in the world right now, the way that he so often uses events like this in our lives. And maybe you know that it's time to make the decision to put your trust in Jesus to save you from your sin, to save you from death, and to make you right with God. And if you're ready to make that decision right now, then what I'm going to do is something that I've never done in my 7+ years of preaching now. I want to end this teaching by leading you, if you're ready, in a prayer to help you give your life to Jesus right here and right now. So if that's you, and this is something that you're ready to do, you're more than welcome to pray along with me. And as we do this, I just want to make it clear that there's nothing magical or special about these words. It's just about a posture of the heart that's ready to surrender to Jesus. So if that's you, then I'm asking you to bow with me right now and pray. Lord Jesus, I have tried to live independently of you. But I know now that I need you. I need you to save me from my sin, to save me from death itself, and to make me right with God. So just as you gave your life for me, right now I choose to give my life to you. Please forgive me of my sin and give me the power to follow you all throughout this life, wherever you lead me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just prayed that prayer with me and made the decision to put your trust in Jesus, then I would ask you, I so hope that you reach out to us and let us know that you did that so that we can celebrate with you, so that we can pray for you and answer any questions that you might have, but more than anything else, just so that you can know that you're not going through this thing alone. And if you did just make the personal decision to give your life to Jesus, then I just want to promise you, based on what we have in Scripture, I just want you to know that you have the promise that in Jesus you have freedom and you have victory, that nothing and no one is ever going to be able to take away from you. So to close today, I just want to leave us all with this. We might not know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. And in Jesus, we are in the absolute best of hands. I love you guys. Stay safe. That's it. And that's all.